If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as we're going to jump right into this. Being that it's Communion Sunday, I want to get right into the Word and what we're going to be talking about. We continue our series in 1 Corinthians in this messy church, but a great Savior, and a great Savior that He is dealing with us. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you have your bulletins, grab those. If you have your Bible, great. Turn to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14, all the way through chapter 3, verse 4. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, foolishness to him, and he's unable to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. But I, brethren, believers in Corinthian church, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? I have tried running a few times in my later years to get in shape. Now, I'm told, for all you runners out there, I'm told that if I would just run consistently for 2 weeks straight, it'll get easier. Guess what? That never happens to me. I do not have a positive outlook on running. To be honest with you, I think it's just plain dumb. Again, that's just me, for all you runners out there. But I feel like no matter how hard I try, how matter how long I practice running, I cannot get past that first mile without seriously wanting to vomit. Are you judging me? You know, several times in the New Testament, the Christian life is pictured as a race. Did you know that? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me, verses 24 and 27. It says this, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives a prize? Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." I'm going to go on to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So we're in a race as followers of Jesus Christ. We're in a marathon race. What is the goal of the Christian life? Follower of Jesus Christ, what is your goal? I think Paul tells us this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16. Just listen to these words as we think about the race with God, the run that we have with God, and the goal that we strive for. Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining for what lies ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also, this also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Listen, the goal of the ministry and this process of Christian growth is to know Christ and to be like Him. To know Him deeper and to be like Him. Every morning you are at war. You are at war in your mind. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a choice every morning. Follow and listen to the world and your flesh, or follow God and press towards being like Christ. We're at war every day. Because of our total depravity, as I spoke of 2 weeks ago, the total depravity of every human being is that we are born with a sin nature. And this sin nature is at war with the spiritual man who knows Christ. I'll get to the person who's totally depraved and doesn't know Christ. But for all intents and purposes, we're talking to those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are totally depraved and at war with you following Christ, the Savior that you put your trust in. The battle in your mind is for your joy as a Christian. The peace that God wants to give you as a Christian. The world and its wisdom and your flesh are at war with your mind in Christ this morning. Do you realize that war? Maybe some of you walked in this morning with the war on your mind. I want to, again, this is a long introduction getting into the verses, but in James chapter 4, listen to this war that is taking place within followers of Jesus Christ. Tell me if you can relate to this. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly and you spend it on your passions. James says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is at odds with God? Enmity. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's the war we're in. When you wake up in the morning, the war begins. You have two choices this morning. And I see this from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 all the way to chapter 3, verse 4. You have two choices in the morning when it comes to the battle with your mind. This battle when you wake up, the two choices for a believer in Jesus Christ is this. You have either you're going to be saved, which you are in Christ, and alive, pressing towards the goal of living for Christ, or you will be saved and stuck, spinning your wheels because you're allowing the world to speak into your life. You're allowing your flesh to control your thoughts. That's what we see here in this church in Corinth, as Paul admonishes them of this battle that lies within. So first of all, let me look at the first thing. In the battle of the mind, as a saved person, you are either alive or stuck. Look at verses 14, 15, and 6, 15 and 16 with me again. First of all, Paul addresses the person who does not have the mind of Christ. The person who is not a follower of Jesus Christ. He cannot think about godly things. Nor can he give instructions to godly people. though they will try. Will they not? Will ungodly people not try and give you advice on how to live a Christian life? Do ungodly people, when you are struggling with sin, encourage you to keep sinning? Because you just need to be happy. Right? So the battle lies, who are you going to listen to? We talked about this last week. God's wisdom or the world's wisdom? The Holy Spirit teaching you or the world teaching you? Paul says, listen, the natural man can't teach you anything about God. So the natural person does not accept the things that are of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I want to go all the way down to verse 16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? So in other words, Paul is saying, you're asking unbelievers, people who don't know Christ, to tell you what God thinks. You want to listen to ungodly people talk about God, and they have no clue who he is. You see how foolish this sounds? Yet I struggle with this every day. You struggle with this every day. Every morning the battle starts. Who's going to speak into your life? Paul says a saved person listen to the Holy Spirit, will listen to God's word, will study God's word, and that will be his instruction, and he will be alive. You choose in the morning whether you're going to be alive for Christ or you're going to be stuck in your Christian walk. Listen, and I understand that the Holy Spirit is doing the work, but listen, there is a thing called obedience. There is some sort of a movement, putting your foot in the water as God parts the Red Seas. That act of faith where you are obedient to God ignites the faith and you are alive for him. Look at verse 15 with me. The spiritual person judges all things. That's the ESV translation. Some of your translation says appraises. The Holman Christian, I think, has actually a better translation of this word. It literally means to evaluate. A person who is saved, a person who has trusted Jesus Christ for their salvation in him alone, is a person who is alive, is evaluating the word every day. Evaluating what God says about your day every morning. And throughout the day. So ask yourself. Those people around you, or maybe even in your own Christian walk, when you've experienced being extremely alive for Jesus Christ, extremely alive for his teaching, did it not come by continually pursuing his word and the people of God? That you are appraising throughout your day, you're appraising or evaluating, should I do this or should I not do this? What does God's word say about this? A saved person who is alive is evaluating God's word and God's teaching on a daily basis. Get into practice. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 with me. As I believe John articulates this as well. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. The word abide just means continue. Continue to evaluate God's word, God's teaching, and live for him. Does this mean you're going to understand everything as a Christian? Does this mean that once you're saved, once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you're going to know everything that goes on in this world? When struggles come, when you lose a job, when a family member is running away, or there's a relationship issue with the husband and the wife, absolutely understand why this is taking place in your life. The answer is I believe that Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. Listen, there are things that are going to be secret. We may not know the end result of what trial you're going through, but if we're evaluating God's word, we know that victory is at hand, because the sufferings of today cannot be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8. As you evaluate God's word, as you evaluate and put into practice God's word, you will be alive. Pressing towards the goal of being Christ-like. Not fleshly, not carnal. We do this through obedience. Searching the scriptures and applying those to our lives. Charles Spurgeon has a famous quote, which I love. He says this, he says, "Show me a Bible that is falling apart from reading usually belongs to someone who is not." Let me say that again. Show me a Bible that is falling apart from reading usually belongs to someone who is not. Now listen, you may think this is just a cliche saying, but when you are struggling and someone gives you God's word, that is exactly what you need. Who better to instruct God's people than God's word? The second thing that I see, not only does a saved person not listen to the counsel of ungodly people, but they are evaluating, they are appraising God's word for instruction. And they want the mind of Christ. The second thing that I see is a person who is saved, but they are stuck. Is that you this morning? You are stuck. You lost your joy. There is no peace because of your circumstances. You are absolutely stuck in a rut. Listen to me. By God's grace, you will not lose your salvation. Amen? The Bible teaches you do not lose your salvation. It is kept by God. Praise the Lord. But you can absolutely not have joy and peace in your Christian walk because you're stuck. Look at verses 1 through 4 of these stuck Christians. But I, brethren, and it's interesting, and I say that, I stop there with brethren or brothers, because Paul is addressing them as Christians. He's like putting his arm around them and saying, listen. He's not saying you idiots. He's saying, listen, I'm going to come alongside you. You're stuck, and I want to help you to get unstuck. It says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you're still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? Jealousy and strife in a person who knows Christ and is stuck, jealousy and strife always go hand in hand. Jealousy is your attitude. Strife is the action that takes place as a result of your bad attitude. One, jealousy is an internal reaction. The other is an outward action towards the other people around you. See, a person who is stuck is not mad at the people around them. They're really mad at themselves. and it's just much easier to take it out on the people around you. For the most part, I'm going to share an analogy with you. I'm not trying to be like broad stroke, but I have a baby and this analogy came into my mind. No one can argue that breast milk is good for a baby, right? Don't give me an amen. You do not give, I will not give right now, Lydia, a T-bone steak. Okay? If I gave her a T-bone steak, somebody might call child services on me. Okay? We don't give babies T-bone steaks. Why? Because they don't have the teeth for it. Their bodies aren't ready to digest steak. But as a baby grows, you begin to give them more solid foods. Chris brought this point up to me as we were talking about this on Friday. We both have babies at a young age, but the natural inclination of a baby is to reach for what when you're eating? Solid food. The natural reaction for a baby is to grow and reach for the solid food. Now, we don't give it to them, but there is that inclination that they want to grow. They want to taste that thing. Especially because when you first give them a cinnamon roll, it's like that's all they think we eat. As a baby grows, you give them more solid food. This will cause them to grow healthier and healthier. But if you were to give a child just milk all of his life, they will be very sickly looking. As a follower of Christ, God's desire is to see you grow. Because this is not your home. This is not the place where you are to receive all of your joy. We are but sojourners, the Bible says. Aliens. Because our home is with Christ. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, you understand that this world is hard. But Jesus' aim is to grow you through those hard times. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 with me. And I am sure of this, that those who began, that he who began a good work will bring it to completion on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, God's desire is to bring you forward. If you are stuck, he is going to push you. He's going to get behind you and push. And that is a good thing. You may be going through some very hard things right now. Maybe someone's sinning against you. Maybe someone's hurt you. Your heart is absolutely crushed. God has a purpose through those things. And if you are evaluating, if you are appraising God's word, you are spiritually alive, those things will not crush you. Those things are meant to make you look Christ-like. So what happens when you're stuck? I have a video I want to show you real quick. This video, I think, illustrates someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ, but is absolutely stuck. Why are you stuck? Listen to this video.
What's the deal?
What?
I told you 3 days ago to clean your room.
I know.
Well, I'm glad you know. It's a mess.
I memorized what you said.
What do you mean you memorized what I said?
Every word.
Wait, you memorized that I told you to clean your room?
Yes. And I learned how to say it in Spanish and in Hebrew. And if you want to know how to say it in Spanish, it's Yo limpio el dormitorio.
That's what? That's
Spanish.
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 Okay.
And I read a book. It's called 5 Ways to Clean Your Room. It just really helped me to understand, like, what you said, and it was really life-changing. It was awesome. And I had friends from my small group over. It was so good. We talked about, like, the importance of a clean room and, like, what it's like to have a clean room and, like, how you should have a clean room. It was so good. It was absolutely incredible. And Susie came over, you remember? Yeah, she came over and we, like, mapped it out on a sheet of paper on what my room would have been like when I did clean it. And it looked really good. Like, everything was really precise.
Okay, well, keep up the good work.
Thanks. I love you. Keep holding me accountable.
So what's the problem? You know, it's one thing to meet in small groups, do a Bible study with someone. But so often, there are people within our Bible studies, within our church, that are absolutely stuck. Like the Corinthian church, they can be hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. Someone might instruct them on how to follow God's word, but to them it's just words. To someone who reads God's word and follows them, that's where peace and joy lie. If you're here and you're stuck, you may be going to a small group. You may even be coming here on Sunday. You may even have accountability, but you remain stuck because you're not doing what God has called you to do, which is obey. To be Christ-like. Listen, I know the battle is real every morning. Every morning you wake up, every morning I wake up, the battle is real. Either I'm alive or I'm stuck. And God's desire is to get us alive. Following, appraising, doing God's word. Why? So that He might be glorified. Some of you here are the natural man. Found in verse 14. The natural person, the natural woman. This is not good. God's desire is to make you spiritual in His Son. But you have to humble yourself. You must believe that you deserve the wrath of God. Yeah, I'm saying wrath of God. It's not often preached. But you, as a person who has not trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, will face the wrath of God because you deserve it. You must humble yourself and acknowledge you deserve it. You don't have something special to offer God. Yet He loves you. He died for you. For His glory, He saves you. Your sin has separated you from a holy God, and Jesus Christ took your place. Your punishment is wrath unless you put your faith in God's finished work on the cross through Jesus Christ. If you are spiritually alive today, praise God. That is the work of God in you. As you submit to the Holy Spirit's work, as you follow after Christ. If you are carnal, if you are stuck, fleshly, you're depressed, you're just going through the motions, the circumstances seem so overwhelming. And so the easiest thing to do is just turn back to the flesh, turn back to the world. Those have easy temporary satisfactions, right? God is saying, turn from the sin and pride and go back to your first love. It's that easy. Repent. You repented unto salvation, now repent unto sanctification. It is a constant battle between our mind, alive or stuck. Paul is admonishing these Corinthians who are stuck because they're not applying the word to their lives. As we go to communion, a spiritually alive person understands the importance of this ordinance. A spiritually alive person understands this is an opportunity to remember what Christ did. Because we're forgetful, right? So communion is an opportunity for born-again believers to participate in remembering what their Savior did. By remembering what their Savior did, it changes what you do. Do you understand that? What you believe changes what you do. God gave us this ordinance to remind us what to do. Put your faith and trust in Christ's work. Remember what the cross represents. Sacrifice. Atoning work for you. So live for Him. Repent when you screw up, because we all do. An alive person can screw up regularly, but they repent quickly. Communion's an opportunity for you to get one-on-one with God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry for continually going to my flesh, continually going to the world. As I battle with my mind, I'm losing. And Jesus reminds you that He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He that is in you is greater than any of your struggles? Or you allow your pride to keep you stuck? That's a real joy-filled life. And what a great testimony of your Savior. God's desire is for you to press on. Press on so that people might see you and ask you, and that you might share the hope that is in you. When you hold that bread, you remember His perfect sacrifice for you. His perfect sacrifice, His sinless body. His sinlessness is what we cannot attain. And so it should automatically humble you and cause you to ask for forgiveness and ask God to grant you repentance, which is the actual change. And when you hold that cup, you remember His blood, because His perfect life does not save you. He had to die. He had to submit a sacrifice for the atoning work. He had to shed His blood. His innocence had to be taken away. He had to take our sin at that time. He became our righteousness by taking our sin. So you thank Him. You hold that cup and you thank Him for His death, burial, and resurrection, because it's a sacrifice you cannot do. What a great remembrance. Communion is such a great opportunity for all of us. We get another opportunity at 1 o'clock to do baptisms. Another remembrance. Another ordinance. Why did God give us these ordinances of communion and baptism? Because we're forgetful. Because we get stuck. And these are ways in which God pushes us to remember. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And there'll be a couple songs that are played. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have placed all your faith in what He has done, then you gladly do the communion table. But if you are here and you are a natural man, a natural woman, a person that is putting their faith and trust in their works along with Jesus and church and a bunch of other things, communion is not for you. Is this meant to be exclusive? Is this like, are you telling me I can't take communion if I don't know Christ? Yes, Jesus is telling you that. Because if you do, you are placing judgment on yourself. You are making a mockery of the communion table. This church, the word church, is a gathering of born-again believers. Within the church, there are people who don't know Christ. And so I'm saying, why don't you know Christ? Is he drawing you today? Then receive the forgiveness that is offered through Jesus Christ. Humble yourself and then gladly take communion. As one testimony we'll share this afternoon, how communion led him to a saving faith. There'll be two songs. Whenever you're ready, you go back and you get those elements and you come back to your seat. And then we'll commune together. Take this opportunity to evaluate. Am I alive or am I stuck? Where's my joy? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you. We're thankful for the reminder of this messy church in Corinth and how quickly we can be a messy church in Altoona. But the answer lies in our very salvation, the hope of the cross, and how it humbles us and takes our pride and causes us to think on your love. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for rising from the dead and giving me hope. Lord, do business with people this morning. Do business with me as I know that this battle rages every morning in my own heart and mind. My desire, Lord, is to be Christ-like. And I will press on for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You know, there is such a, man, it seems like such a fine line. Maybe one day alive, another day stuck. And some of you, like me, it can be like that. The great joy we have is that we do not lose our salvation. The end result is we are going to see Jesus face to face. But God has such greater purpose for you to serve and obey Him on a daily basis so that we might have joy amidst our circumstances. So when you get a chance to appraise, to evaluate, through God's Word and the Holy Spirit that's aiming to teach you, you are setting yourself up for great joy in the morning. Let us be a church that meets together, small groups together, accountability together. But the call is to act, not just to go through the motions. This is a hospital, not a country club. If we're just here to hear the word and not do it, I got better things to do. You got better things to do. But we're here because we want God to work. And we want joy. And the world's trying to steal it. So Paul tells us, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup. After supper, he said, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'